I did some research. I wanted to see if I could find out how many soldiers died from the American Revolutionary War till today. So I've got a sheet here. I can put this on the back page or on the back table. From the American Revolutionary War through the two world wars towards Korea, Vietnam, and the War on Terror, which is still going on now. 1.249 million people have given their lives. So to put that in perspective, I was stationed in San Diego. San Diego has 1.4 million people in it. That would be the whole city of San Diego and its surrounding areas, 1.249 million. So it's important that we take time and remember that these figures gave their lives an ultimate sacrifice that contributed to the history of this country and the freedom that we have as a nation. So let me open us in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for what this day represents. We ask that you would help us to remember as American citizens what sacrifices were made down through the ages, down through the years, so that we can have church without having to worry about people coming in and saying we can't worship. The freedoms that we have that we take sometimes for granted. Father, I just ask that you would bless this message. Let nothing come out of my mouth that isn't of your, in your word. I ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that commercial. If you have your Bibles and the Pew Bible, it was right in front of most of you on page 1253, we're going to read two narratives in Mark. Mark 7, 24 through 37. Again, that's on page 1253. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. From here, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has come out of your daughter, has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and the daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through in the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to them, "Ephphatha," said to him, "Ephphatha," which is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, that the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." In the early 20th century, a young teacher named Agnes felt a call to serve those in the most desperate need. She left her home and traveled to a city teeming with poverty and suffering. There she encountered a woman from a different culture and religion lying sick on the street, ignored by passerbys because she was considered an outcast. Moved by compassion, Agnes approached the woman, despite the cultural taboos. She offered her water and comfort, and with the help of some locals, took her to a place where she could rest. This act of kindness crossed the boundaries of culture and religion. Agnes continued to serve the poor and the sick because she saw in them the face of Jesus. Her life's work became a testament to the power of crossing boundaries to show God's love to all, regardless of their background, and has had a profound impact worldwide. Her work began in Calcutta, India, where she served the poorest and sickest communities. Over the years, her mission expanded, and by the time of her death in 1997, the missions of charity operated 610 missions in 123 countries. These missions included homes, hospices, soup kitchen, children's and family counseling centers, orphanages, clinics, and schools. If you haven't figured out by now, Agnes is better known by her name, Mother Teresa. This story mirrors the themes of Mark 7, 24 through 37, which we just read, where Jesus extends his healing beyond the Jewish community to a Gentile woman, challenging the cultural norms of the time. It serves as a powerful reminder that God's love knows no bounds and that we're called to show the same love to everyone we meet. So, let's bring you up to where we are in Scripture. In the latter part of chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples landed in Gennesaret, where some of the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem came to investigate the situation brought about by Jesus' popularity. While there, they had this conflict over the issues of true moral purity. Jesus then departs the traditional boundaries of Israel and enters the Gentile region of Phoenicia. Almost all of Jesus' ministries took place within the boundaries, traditional boundaries of Israel, dominated by the Jews. However, these verses foreshadow the future ministry of the disciples to the Gentiles. Let's look at verse 24. From here he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. So I've got a map, Mike, if you want to show that. It's the other map. Okay, so upper left-hand corner is Tyre and Sidon. You can see the line that goes from Gennesaret to Tyre and Sidon. That is present-day Lebanon. So Jesus went pretty far. Tyre and Sidon were ancient Phoenician cities located on the Mediterranean coast. You can see that in what is now present-day Lebanon. Sidon's about 20 miles north of Tyre, and Tyre's about 35 miles from Gennesaret. Tyre and Sidon were major maritime trading centers known for their seafaring prowess. Additionally, both cities played a significant role in trade, especially in trade of purple dye. Remember, purple dye comes from little seashells that they've got to process. It's a very labor-intensive process, and purple dye is very, very expensive, only for royalty. It's interesting to note that both Tyre and Sidon were mentioned in the Old Testament prophetic warnings against their idolatry, pride, wealth, and eventual downfall and humiliation, illustrating God's judgment against arrogance and injustice. These prophecies can be found in Ezekiel 26 through 28, Isaiah 23, and Joel 3. So why would Jesus have traveled so far away from Gennesaret to the coast? Was he going on a vacation? Maybe a time to recharge? We'll never know the exact reason, but Jesus did want to be secretly hidden and incognito. But according to Mark 3, 7 through 8, Jesus was already known in that area, and there were many resettled Jews there. Jesus was called first to proclaim God's kingdom to the people of Israel, but he also spoke of a time when the disciples would take the gospel to the Gentiles in Mark 13 and 14. Verse 25, for a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So Mark tells us about this woman. We've talked about unclean spirits, nothing more than demonic possession. So this Matthew adds a little bit more information in calling her a Canaanite. And remember, in Jesus' day, no respectable Jew would speak with a woman outside of his own family, and definitely not a Gentile woman. And Canaanites are typically enemies of the Israelites. This distraught mother kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Matthew gives us a little bit more information about the interchange in verse 22 and 23. This is Matthew's version. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So let's notice a couple of things between these two passages. Number one, she falls at his feet. In Greek, she prostrates herself. This is typically done in worship or recognition of royalty. She cries out for compassion or mercy. She recognizes who Jesus is by using the title Son of David. So Son of David, when people addressed Jesus as the Son of David, they were expressing their faith in him as the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer and fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, especially when seeking mercy or healing. And lastly, she repeatedly begs Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. So think of it. The disciples are there with Jesus. This woman comes up, repeatedly says, please, please help me, please help me. And what do the knuckleheads say? Get her out of here. I don't want to hear that anymore. When we pray, do we get on our knees? Do we get on our face? Do we request mercy from the Son of David on a continual basis? Or do we just throw up arrow prayers? What could possibly be the reason why Jesus ignored her when she cried out for help? Was it because she was a woman? Maybe she was a Canaanite? Maybe because she was a Gentile? Or maybe he was simply trying to gauge her faith? I don't know about you, but I suspect Jesus wanted his disciples to see what great faith looks like, no matter who has it, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, whether male or female. He wanted them to see the faith in a desperate and helpless time. He wanted them to see his faith, how faith is demonstrated, a faith that never gives up, a faith that passes all ethnic and cultural boundary, a faith that never doubts. This faith that relies only on one person, the living God. Verse 27 in Mark says, but he said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Matthew 15:26 says, he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So in our modern ears, Jesus' response sounds offensive to us. If I called any one of you a dog, you'd bow up, as we say in Texas. You'd be saying, what? What do you mean? But we need to understand two things. We need to understand the context of the time, and we also need to understand a little bit of Greek. Jesus' response does seem offensive. But let's talk about the context. Jesus says in Matthew 15:24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The Apostle Paul reiterates this idea in his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Jesus is clearly saying the children represent the Jewish nation. Jesus, again, is making the point the gospel was the first given to the Jews. So these verses underscore the belief that Jesus' ministry was first and foremost to the people of Israel, fulfilling all the prophecies and the promises made to the Jewish nation. However, it's also clear in the New Testament that Jesus' message and salvation were for all humanity, like us, beyond the Jewish people to Gentiles. Second, the Greek language has a nuance here. Did Jesus really call her a dog? That's the way it's translated. It's translated in all the different versions that way. Sometimes when you come across a word and you're like, what does that mean? There are places you can go to take a look at an interlinear, which is the English versus the Greek or the Hebrew, and you can start getting the nuance. So there are two words for dog in the Greek language. One is kaion, which refers to wild dogs that roam the countryside, scavenging for whatever they could eat, including carrion, including dead bodies. And they were very dangerous to the people that lived there. The other Greek word is kanarion, which refers to a small domestic house pet that we're all familiar with. This is what Jesus called the woman. So Jesus wasn't using a derogatory term per se, but he was instead trying to indicate the privileged position that the Jews, as the initial recipients of Jesus' ministry, versus the Gentiles. Verse 28 in Mark says, "And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, even the little dogs," same word, "under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Matthew 15:27 says, "Yea, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumb which fall from their master's table." I had a toy shepherd when I was a kid, and I had trained that dog so well. But one thing I couldn't do is eat without Duchess sitting right there. The woman's response to Jesus' surprising statement is both humble and persistent. The Gentile woman knows and understands Jesus' comment, but still, she persisted in faith with the reply, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She understands and humbly accepts what God has called Israel first for a particular purpose. All she was asking for was a crumb that fell from Israel's table. "Would you be kind enough to let me have the crumbs, just the crumbs? With your power and authority, that crumb would be enough." She's desperate. She's willing to ask. She's willing to put herself essentially down. "Can you heal my daughter?" That's great faith. Verse 29 says, "And he said to her, For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying in bed." I like Matthew's verse better, Matthew 15:28. "And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour." So the woman's persistence, her humility, her faith, and willingness to accept whatever Jesus could offer pleased him to such an extent that he granted her request. This is the only miracle mentioned in Mark that Jesus performed at a distance without even having to see the afflicted person or say anything to them. When she returned home, she found that Jesus had freed her daughter from the demon that possessed her. You think she was pretty happy? Yeah, I think she was pretty happy. And what blows me away is her willingness to subjugate herself, understanding as a Gentile, "I'm just going to get the crumbs. But you know what? Even the crumbs are enough." Verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, He came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to them, "Ephphatha," which is "be opened." Mike, I'll go back to that other map of the Decapolis. So there you go. You can see on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the other Gentile region of the Decapolis. Quite a walk from Tyre and Sidon. Again, why was Jesus doing this? Why was he going to these people? Was it his desire to heal a woman? Show his disciples faith? As we've highlighted previously, the Decapolis is a predominantly Gentile district at the south and east of the Sea of Galilee across the Jordan River. So he returned from Tyre and Sidon, had wanted to get out of the public eye for a while, eastward and southward. Unlike his other healings, Jesus uses physical means to heal the man. Fingers in the ears. A little odd, but it worked. And it was not uncommon in Judaism to associate curative powers with saliva. So the scene as a whole reflects Jesus' willingness to get close to people and have physical contact them where appropriate. Verse 35, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Remember what Bill's verse was when he opened. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and those that have a speech impediment will be able to speak. So now Jesus has healed this guy. Just a few weeks ago, he cautioned them to be quiet because they tried to make him king. And he wanted to avoid the publicity, and possibly he doesn't want to draw crowds simply for the sake of miracles. So what do we get out of these two narratives? It's sometimes pretty hard when you're reading scripture and you're reading a story and you say, yeah, what does this mean for me? I just don't get it. I knew a pastor, he would preach, and before he did the implications and the personal applications was have the crowd yell, "So what? So what?" This passage we're studying contains two distinct narratives. Each of these stories holds important implications and personal applications for us today. Number one, write this down on the back of your bulletin. Cultivating a deeper understanding of Jesus' inclusive ministry. These stories highlight Jesus' willingness to minister to non-Jewish individuals or Gentiles. The Syrophoenician woman and the deaf-mute man were not part of the Jewish community, yet Jesus met their needs in time of trouble. In fact, I'd say Jesus went out of his way, all the way up to Tyre and Sidon, and then all the way back down to Decapolis. What's that mean for us? Jesus challenges us to embrace and show compassion to people from all backgrounds, regardless of cultural, ethnic, or religious differences. We're called to extend God's love to everyone we encounter, to love others unconditionally, and to reach out to those in need. I have a neighbor who's a Mormon who was just diagnosed with cancer. Should I not reach out to him? Should I not pray for him? Should I not talk to him, see what needs I can fill? My other neighbor is Asian, and he believes in the Shinto religion. Doesn't want to talk about religion, but he is the nicest guy. Should I not work with Jimmy? Second, embracing a faith of persistence. The Syrophoenician woman's persistence in seeking Jesus' help despite initial rejection shows the power of unwavering faith. Jesus commends her for her faith and grants her request. We can learn from the Syrophoenician woman persistence and strong faith, even when faced with challenges or apparent obstacles, like those knuckleheads. We should persist in prayer and trust in God's ability to answer according to his will. In the narrative of the deaf mute, there was a pronoun there. We're really big on pronouns nowadays. It was they. Did you notice that? The deaf man's friend or his neighbors brought him, begged Jesus. Here's a clear indication of the faith that they had on the curative powers of Jesus. So both these stories emphasize the importance of faith and persistence in prayer. We should approach Jesus with unwavering faith, trusting in his ability to answer our prayers according to his will and perfect timing. That sentence is pretty important. Let me read it again. We should approach Jesus with unwavering faith. Unwavering. Trusting in his ability to answer our prayers according to whose will? His will. And his perfect timing. I don't know about you, but there are times when I pray, I just want an answer now. I'm a boomer. I've seen ATMs. I want my stuff. I got microwaves. I just want it now. Give it to me now. That's not the way God works. And you know, that persistence and that willingness to show faith on a continual basis, that's what I think helps us grow as believers. And lastly, Jesus' power over physical afflictions. These miracles underscore Jesus' authority over physical ailments. The healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and the deaf-mute man demonstrate Jesus' ability to restore wholeness and health. These examples should encourage us to believe in the power of Jesus to heal and transform lives today. We should approach him with faith, knowing that nothing, nothing, capital N, nothing, is impossible for him. So in closing, as we reflect on the powerful encounters recorded in this passage, let's be inspired by the unwavering faith of the Syrophoenician woman and the miraculous healing of the deaf and mute man by Jesus. These passages reveal to us the boundless love and compassion of our Savior, who welcomes us with open arms and has the authority to transform our lives. May we approach Jesus with persistent faith, unending faith, believing in his power to heal, to restore, and redeem. Let's also emulate his example by extending love and compassion to everyone we encounter, regardless of their background or their circumstance. So as we go forth from this place, may we carry the message of God's love and testimony of his mighty works, inviting others to experience the life-changing power of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words that Mark has recorded and also Matthew. Father, I thank you of the example of a woman who would not be deterred, that all she wanted was the crumbs. Just give me the crumbs, and I know that will satisfy my daughter's healing. Father, help us. Help us to not look down on our neighbors that are in maybe a different strata of life. Maybe those that are need healing. Maybe those that are destitute. Father, help us to be your ministers of mercy and grace. And know that in your timing and in your will, you will answer our questions and our requests for healing. Be with us now as we take communion. Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sin. We ask you for a recognition of the price that was paid on Calvary to forgive us our sins and to redeem us from the clutches of sin. We ask this in your name. Amen.